With you. If you do, or if you can reach one in the pew in front of you, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, last chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew, chapter 28. And in a few minutes, we'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Well, last week we rejoiced in what God is doing here in this church and what He's done in 2018, and we celebrated just some of the fruit that God has been bearing here, and we are so thrilled and we are so excited, and we are motivated and encouraged to serve the Lord with even more faithfulness, and excited to see what He's going to do in 2019. And we also believe that this is just an appetizer as to what God can do, what God desires to do in our church. And we really believe that, and we're really excited about that. We believe what Paul said when he said, and God can do exceedingly abundantly more than all we can ask or think. That's pretty crazy to think about, right? And we are praying for God to do such a work in and through our church. And I believe personally that our hearts are more ready now than ever before for the Lord to do a work in us. And I believe we're ready for God to lead us down a path to effectively reach our community, to effectively go to the nations and fulfill the Great Commission. Actually, and as I said last week, Lord willing, in the spring, I hope to unfold a specific mission statement that can help guide us, that can help govern us, that can help encourage us and unite us into being even more effective in fulfilling that mission. Well, you might think, well, what's so important about a mission statement and something like that? I'm going to preach a whole sermon about that in a few weeks, all right? So stay tuned. But this is a big deal. And so as we prepare for considering our specific mission and what God may have in store in the future, we wanted to do a sermon series that would help prepare our hearts for such a time and for such a work. And like I mentioned last week, we're doing a sermon series using a lot of the research from a book. And I remember I mentioned it to you last week. The book is called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, where the author, Tom Rayner, who's the president of Lifeway, studies 14 churches that had to close their doors. And he studied what were the symptoms that led to the church's decline and eventual death. And then he writes this book revealing what these symptoms were and also revealing how the churches can avoid these symptoms and thrive and be effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, don't get me wrong. In no way do I think or believe that our church is dying or dead. It's just the opposite, right? But we can certainly... We need certainly to hear the warnings from these churches, especially as we prepare to serve Christ and as we prepare to be on mission like never before. Last week, the two symptoms were the past is the hero and pastoral tenure decreases. And so just a quick summary, if the church desires to reach the community and flourish in the future, it can't live in the past. And church members must be willing to sacrifice their own comforts and preferences for the sake of reaching people for Christ in the decades to come. Likewise, churches must be willing to support pastors as they lead the church and bring about necessary change. Pastors, however, must be willing to stick with it for the long haul. Pastors must be willing to be patient and serve and sacrifice as well. When things get tough or progress is slow, pastors can't bail and should not give up. If the church has a pattern of resisting necessary change, and if the pastors quit as soon as things get tough, the church is already sick and headed for death. But I've been super encouraged, even in the past week, at the responses I've gotten from last week's message, and just in general, the response and the hearts of this church. I'm so thankful, y'all, that there are so many of you of all generations, young and old, who really do believe, hey, the best days are ahead of us, not behind us. and are really ready and willing to serve and sacrifice, I'm excited. I am thrilled. I cannot wait for the days ahead. But let's allow God to do a work in our hearts and allow God to be open to His Spirit to maybe expose sin or any of these symptoms. And let us learn from what the Lord may be telling us through it. Which leads us to our passage today. And we're going to study this passage for a few minutes and then discuss a couple more symptoms. So turn to Matthew 28 if you haven't already. And let's read verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This passage, as most of you know, is called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission, and Jesus has taught and equipped his disciples. He's accomplished salvation by his death and resurrection. He's taught them even more for 40 days or so after his resurrection, and now he's about to leave them and go to heaven. So what are they supposed to do now? What are these disciples supposed to do who followed him closely for 3.5 years? What are we supposed to do now? Their leader's leaving them physically, and so Jesus' last words here explain what they're supposed to do. What are they supposed to do? They're to make disciples. But this is not just an explanation of what they're doing. It's also, right, it's a commissioning. It's a sending. It's a command. It's a commission. It's a sending. Now Jesus is sending them and commissioning them to do what he's called them and equipped them to do. So the church is to do two things. We see here, number one, the church is to go with the authority of Christ. The church is to go with the authority of Christ. Go and do what? Make disciples. So this is the main verb. This is the main command, the imperative here, to make disciples. So what is a disciple? Well, it's one who listens to and follows the teaching of their master in its basic definition. In other words, the disciples are to go to all peoples and basically reproduce themselves. They're to make disciples. Their mission, their command, is to make disciples of Jesus, to go to all nations and all people groups and lead more and more people to love Jesus, to follow him and obey his commands, to make disciples of all ethne, of all people groups, of all nations. Now, there's three other verbs in here that describe how we are to make disciples. And we see here, go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptizing, and teaching. Go. What does that mean? You know what go means in the Greek? The same thing it means in the English, right? It means to go. Disciples, you are to go, you're to go out, you're to travel. You're not to sit still or stay put, to remain idle. They were to go. They were to be on mission. They were to be intentional and purposeful in going out to their neighbors and to the nations and make disciples. They were to go. They were to be on mission, purposeful action. They were to baptize. They were to be baptizing. And this is the act of publicly committing to Christ and his church and his authority over your life. We lead people to Christ, make disciples by baptizing them, leading them to make this public commitment where you are identifying with Christ and his church and his authority over your life. It's also a picture of the life change that's already been brought to you through Jesus, this death to sin and to our old life, but being raised with power, being raised by the Holy Spirit to new life, to go and baptize. We're also to be teaching. He says teaching means instructing them on the commands of Jesus and how to obey them. Going, baptizing, and teaching. What is Jesus commissioning his disciples to do? What's the command? To make disciples of Jesus by going and baptizing and teaching. Now, what's significant about all three of these words, four of these words? They're all big action words, right? They are all big action words. They're not only action words, they're ongoing words. They're ongoing words, going and baptizing and teaching. The mission of the church is all action, right? Going and baptizing and teaching. We're not obeying the command and accomplishing the one mission we have, and we've ceased being the church if we study this, if we're not going and baptizing and teaching. There's also, right, no other way. No other way to make disciples if we're not going and baptizing and teaching. We also have great motivation here, because Jesus has told us that he has all authority on heaven and earth. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? It means, right, that Jesus has dominion over all things and all people, and whatever he commands to be done will be accomplished. So therefore, if King Jesus has all authority, then first of all, we must obey his command. King Jesus has all authority over all the universe, including my life and yours, and including all the church. So therefore, we must obey our King who has all the authority. It also encourages us that what he has commanded us to accomplish, he will accomplish. We must obey the command of King Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. And we can go with his authority, but we must also go surrender to his authority. The second thing we see here is the church is to go with the power of Christ. The church is to go with the power of Christ. See, Jesus is not really leaving them, though, is he? He's leaving them physically, but he's going to be with them spiritually as they go. His Spirit's going to go with them, encouraging them and equipping them and empowering them to do what he's called them to do. Can you imagine being the disciples? Okay. We hear what your command is, but you're leaving us, right? You're leaving us. We've seen you perform miracles. We've seen you die but rise again, but you're leaving us. We'd feel a lot better if you'd stay with us, right? You can imagine what they were thinking. But he's saying, I'm leaving you physically, but I'm not leaving you spiritually. You're not going to be without my power. You're not going to be without my wisdom. You're not going to be without my guidance. You're not going to be without my comfort and encouragement and strength. But here's the cool part also. This promise extends far beyond his 11 disciples. Because what did he say? He's going to be with them for how long? To the end of the age, or until he returns. So what does this mean? This means that this promise that we should go, and the command to go, and the promise that he'll be with us, to go with the power of Christ, means that extends to us as well. It extends far beyond the disciples, to you and to me. He will be with us. That means this promise is not just for them, but for us. Jesus will never leave us. We'll never be without the power to accomplish what he, by his authority, has called us to do. No matter what he calls us to do, the power to go to our neighbor or the power to go to the nations, whatever he calls us to do, we have the authority, but we also have the presence and power of Jesus to do it. As we go to fulfill the Great Commission, we will never lack anything that we need. Which leads us to the first symptom we're going to talk about this morning. The first symptom identified, or that we're going to talk about today, but one of the many symptoms identified in these churches that closed their doors is this: the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. The Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. In other words, the Great Commission shifted from a command the church obeyed to a command the church forgot. And it's also interesting that all of these churches at some point were flourishing. At some point they were devoted to reaching their community. They were devoted to making disciples, and they had effective means for doing so. But after a few years, maybe even a decade or two, these churches slowly shifted their focus from the Great Commission. Now it's important. Watch this. After a few years, maybe even a decade or two, these churches slowly shifted their focus from the Great Commission itself to the methods they were using to accomplish the Great Commission. So, again, their focus shifted from the Great Commission itself to the methods they were using to accomplish the Great Commission. We read that eventually the methods became routine and comfortable, and then the church members focused on preserving the comfortable way of doing church, preserving the comfortable programs and routines and styles instead of being willing to re-strategize and rethink and evaluate and make necessary changes to reach their community. Eventually, these churches just simply stopped going and reaching their community. The vision died. The urgency left. The effort stopped. Soon, their own comforts became their only focus. Their own comforts became more important than the commands of Christ. Now, there were some churches who did attempt to relive these good years of the past where they were effectively reaching people, but what they tried to do was flawed, because what they tried to do was to recreate those years of the past today using the same methods and same practices, but in a changing community. What's also important to notice that in many of these churches, if growth occurred, the members only accepted them if they were just like them, and only if they could continue doing church the way they wanted. They didn't want growth unless it met their preferences and allowed them to remain comfortable. Many churches, many church members wanted the results of yesteryear but weren't willing to expend the efforts. So Rainer calls this Great Commission amnesia. This slow fade from Great Commission to comfort. This slow fade from the Great Commission being central in a church at one point or time, but then being secondary. Then he goes on to say this phrase is really too kind. It's more like Great Commission disobedience. The Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. So let me ask you, can you detect this symptom in us? Can you detect this system maybe in your heart? Can I detect it in mine? Right? Have maybe we been ignoring the Great Commission? Let us ask these questions. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts. Have maybe we been ignoring the Great Commission? Has the Great Commission been a secondary goal in our church? Maybe we ask ourselves, has the comforts of our way of doing church for so long become more important than the command of Christ? Again, it's important to note that at one point, the Great Commission was central to these churches. But slowly but surely, the focus shifted and the Great Commission became secondary. The focus became the methods and practices that became routine and comfortable instead of the Great Commission. The methods became more important than the mission. Is that true in our hearts, possibly? Could that be true in our hearts? Could that be true in our church? Are the methods, our routines, our styles, our practices, our programs, could they be more important than the mission that they're supposed to be fulfilling? Here's a question. In the last few years, what's gotten you upset in the church? You don't have to say it out loud. In the last few years, what's gotten you upset in the church? What has there been conflict over in the church? Or maybe not just our church, other churches, or maybe other churches that you've been a part of. What has there been conflict over in the church? Listen, I'm under no illusion. I'm under no illusion about the pastor or staff or leadership team and criticism, right? I realize that criticism comes my way. I realize that criticism comes pastor's way or church leadership's way or deacon's way. But let me ask you, when there's criticism or when there's conflict or when there's discussions in your Sunday school class or when there's frustrations aired, when there's concerns aired, when there's grievances aired, what's it about? What's it about? I'll be honest with you. I've received a good bit of criticism over the years. And that I'm not bragging. That's nothing I would ever want to brag about. Not just in this church, but in any other ministry position. And don't become a minister or a pastor or a church leader if you don't want to receive any criticism. But I will say this. I will say this. I've been in a lot of church business meetings where concerns were discussed. I've sat across from a lot of concerned church members addressing problems in the church. But do you want to know something? You want to know what concern has been extremely rare in the last, let me do the math, 15, 16, 17 years I've been serving in some leadership position in the church? You want to know what concern has been extremely rare? Whether or not we're fulfilling the Great Commission as effectively as we can. I've heard a lot of concerns. I've heard a lot of frustrations. I've heard a lot of complaints. I've had my own. We've been part of a lot of business meetings, been a part of a lot of discussions. One thing I've come to learn is that in most church conflict and criticism, it's over secondary things. In fact, there are many things that divide the church and split the church that are secondary. See, I've heard more concern, not just in this church, but I've heard more concern over interior decorating than I have the Great Commission. In kids and student ministry, I've heard more concern over the church not having enough fun activities on the calendar. I've had a lot of concerned parents come to me, not just in this church, but in previous churches as well, that the student ministry isn't fun enough, but I've never had a parent come to me concerned that the Great Commission and desiring their child to be a part of a kids or student ministry, that's fulfilling it. Never. There's often more concern and conflict over music style or keeping the program we're comfortable with than effectively accomplishing the Great Commission. So let me ask you, is the Great Commission central in your heart? Is the Great Commission central in this church? What could this expose in my heart and yours? It could expose that we are more concerned with our own comforts than the command of Christ. I've had to examine myself this week. It's not been easy as the Spirit has been speaking to me. I, as a pastor, can be so concerned over my own comforts, my own preferences, my own routines. Be concerned and consumed with that. And then the focus and the call of the Great Commission just becomes secondary. It becomes something that, all right, we'll get to when we get all these other secondary things sorted out. It can happen to me just as easily and powerfully as it could happen to you. It could reveal, though, as we consider this, that our comforts in the church may have a tighter grip on our hearts than we realize. Let me ask you, is this the case? Can we find any of this symptom in your heart and mind? Can we find this symptom in the church? In our church, let's ask God to open our hearts and open our minds. Here's what we need. Here's what we need. Two things. We need a change of heart first. We need a change of heart. Because that's where it starts. See, church programs and styles and routines and traditions can be good things. But man, do they make terrible idols. Terrible idols. We can make these things our focus and make it something that we worship and make it something that we live for in the church. But the reality is they'll never satisfy. They'll never provide what we think they're promising. It reminds me of the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus comes, and remember the story? This woman is at the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And then they continue to have this conversation. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? Remember what Jesus says? This woman continues to confess to him, right, about the relationships that she has. She's devoted herself to relationships. She's devoted herself to worshiping relationships with other men that will satisfy her hearts, that will satisfy her heart. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? I have water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. What was Jesus telling the woman at the well? Is that you're looking for something to satisfy your soul, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. You're looking for something that'll satisfy your soul, but you're looking in the wrong place or in the wrong person. Those things will never provide, and the one whom can provide it for you is sitting right in front of you. You see, we can look for things to satisfy our souls even in the church. We can make idols out of traditions and styles and practices and programs and routines. And Jesus is telling us, you're not going to find what you need there. They're not meant to satisfy, only me. Only me. Jesus is saying you can't find the satisfaction that you're craving. You can only find them in me. If you're rarely happy and you're always criticizing, or maybe just always criticizing in your mind in church, then this might explain it. Because if you're looking for ultimate joy and ultimate satisfaction in these things in the church, in something that can't provide, but only Jesus can, we need a change of heart. We need a change of heart to where we're not devoted to, we're not worshiping these things, and we're willing to let these things be secondary because the Great Commission and honoring Christ is primary. We need a change of heart. Second thing we need is a change of habit. We need a change of habit. One of the things that we're going to see in all of these symptoms, there's a similar thread running through them all. And that is eventually in all of these symptoms that we're going to study, the church slowly, if not very slowly, moved from being other-centered to me-centered. From other-centered to me-centered. But we're going to need a change of habit, which comes after a change of heart. For many years, the strategy of the church, oftentimes, into reaching people and making disciples is a strategy that says, y'all come, right? Y'all come. Y'all come to our church. Y'all come to this gathering. Y'all come to this event. Y'all come to this revival. Y'all come to this evangelistic gathering. And while much of that is good, and we need to call, and we need to invite, and we need to encourage, and we need to gather people and encourage people to be a part of our gathering, I believe oftentimes what we have missed, though, is the command to go. I think our DNA needs to change from a strategy of y'all come to us go, to fulfilling the Great Commission and saying that very important word, go, us go, instead of y'all come. Instead of y'all come, instead of primarily y'all come, let's go and show you and tell you the good news. We did a demographic survey, I think I've told you before, over the summer, and in a 10-mile radius of our church, within a 10-mile radius of our church, there's over 7,000 residents. Probably my conservative guess as to how many of those people do not know God is at least 5,000. At least 5,000. 5,000 people in our little town. 5,000 people in our little area that are without Christ. And if they were to die today, they would go to a Christless eternity in hell. Y'all, we've got to go. We have got to go. But this is going to require a change of heart and a change of habit. We've got to go. We've got to make the Great Commission central in our church and be willing to lay aside or loosen our grip on the secondary matters and the secondary issues in order to go. We've got to be willing to make necessary changes in order to go and to reach the great lostness in our area and around the world. But I'm also encouraged big time. I'm encouraged that there's so many of us who already have this heart and we're just chomping at the bit, just ready to go and are already serving. Many of you in the church, in this congregation, have been so welcoming to the new people that have come. You just have hearts of grace and love and acceptance. To many of our college students and many of our new members and many of the visitors and guests that come into our church, you're not me-centered, you're other-centered. You're more concerned about welcoming and encouraging other people than having your own preferences met in the church. And I am so thrilled, and that encourages my soul greatly. Amen. I'm encouraged by the hearts of Eddie and Sharon Watson and many others who are just diligently pursuing the mission of Christ and to seeing his word and his name sent around the world. Alaska is technically in the U.S., but it feels like another country. It's far away, right? But the heart is not to remain put. The heart is not to remain idle. It's to go, and it's to continue to support consistently and encourage others to come along with them. I'm encouraged by how our church just constantly is generous to giving for missions and to giving to meet needs. I don't think in my 4 years there's ever been a need that we've presented to the church that the church hasn't gone above and beyond to meet. I'm encouraged by our church that just has a huge heart for the poor and being generous to the poor. I remember right before Christmas, our Joy Club worked really hard to serve a couple of family members in need, so that they could have a blessed Christmas when they normally wouldn't have one. I hear stories of church members regularly inviting people to the community, from the community into the church. Actually, a number of our recent new members are here because our church members were faithful to be kind and encourage and invite. After church last week, one of our senior adults grabbed me by the arm and said, "I'm ready. And I can't wait. I'm ready, and I can't wait, and I'm encouraged, and I'm so looking forward to the days ahead." Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you willing? Are you ready to go with the authority of Christ and with the power of Christ? Are you ready and willing to sacrifice and go for the sake of some 5,000 people in our community who are lost? Are you ready to go even to see some countless souls around the world? Might we be ready to go and send people to the nations? Might you be ready and willing to go to the nations or go to another place in our country to see more people come to Christ? Are you ready and are you willing? Are we willing to lay aside our comforts to obey the clear command of Christ? Listen. Because he came, we go. Because he came, we go. Because Jesus left glory to come and die for us, we go. Because Jesus came to die so we could live, we go. Because Jesus came and sacrificed his life so we could have an abundant life, we go. Because Jesus saved us from hell and gave us heaven, we go. Because he came to us when we couldn't get to him, we go. Because he came, we follow his example in Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go. Go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. Because Jesus did that for us, we go. So let's go. Let's go. Let's go to the 5,000 in our area who are without Christ. Let's go to the countless souls around the world who don't know Jesus. Let's go to see hope brought back to hopeless lives. Let's go to see light come to a dark community and dark hearts. Let's go because the joy of holding on to our small comforts doesn't even compare to the joy of reaching a community for Christ. Let's go so that one day in heaven we will meet countless others who are there because of Jesus' work through us. Let's go so that countless and people in heaven will tell us, I'm here because you went. Let's go so that our Master, King Jesus, will not say to us on that final day, I hope you enjoyed your comfortable church, but well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful church member. Well done, good and faithful pastor. Well done, good and faithful Ellaville Baptist Church. Now enjoy the reward I've prepared for you. Are you willing? Are you ready? What will it be for Ellaville Baptist Church? 30 years from now, 40 years, 50 years from now, will people be writing about our church, about why our doors closed? Or will our ministry continue thriving and flourishing from generation until generation until generation until Christ returns? Let us make the Great Commission central, with hearts willing to sacrifice our own comforts for the glory, with the authority, and with the power of King Jesus. Amen. Let's bow together. Lord, I don't know what you're speaking to everyone here, but I know what you said clearly to me this week. For one thing, it's been the comforts of my way of doing church, the comforts of my preferences, the comforts of my routines have a tighter grip on my heart than I care to admit. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for my comforts and my preferences being primary instead of the Great Commission. Forgive me for making excuses, and forgive me for just ignoring and disobeying the Great Commission in my own life. Lord, forgive me for making secondary things primary things. Lord, I also pray that you would expose whatever sin in our lives. Lord, expose any idolatry to secondary things. Expose, Lord, if there's any hint of this symptom in us. And Lord, lead us to repentance. Oh, but Lord, I pray that you would impart to us, impress upon our hearts, Lord, your vision of the Great Commission. Your command, may it not just something that we are obligated to obey, but may it be something we're devoted to with joy. Because there is no greater joy than obeying you. There's no greater joy than leading people to know you and growing them in their faith. There's no greater joy than knowing you and doing what you've called us to do. So Lord, we're just pour out that vision and pour out that heart in us this morning. Lord, forgive us for being sidetracked on secondary issues. So Lord, give us the wisdom on how to keep the Great Commission central and give secondary matters the proper and appropriate attention. Lord, I pray that you would inspire in all of our hearts a desire to go to our neighbors and go to the nations. Lord, I'm so thrilled and I'm so ready and eagerly anticipating the days ahead. But Lord, but do the right and necessary work in our hearts as we prepare for that. Raise us up to be a congregation that 50 years from now, 100 years from now, is a beacon of light and hope in the community, is continuing to make disciples in our neighborhoods and the nations. God is thriving and flourishing. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would raise up more younger generations that have this vision. Lord, we thank you for the older generations that have had this vision and this heart for so many decades. Thank you for the legacy that they've left, and may it continue on. Lord, I just simply ask that you would do within us what you will. Speak to us with clarity as we have a time of invitation, and give us the courage to respond appropriately and obediently. In Jesus' name, amen.